All right, will you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, we'll start in 16. And we'll read that together in just a second. There's some sermon outlines coming around, floating through. So if you'd like to take notes, if that helps you focus, grab one of those. Galatians 5, 16 to 26 is about the flesh versus the spirit. The flesh versus the spirit. And the book of Galatians is a book filled with contrasts, isn't it? This and not that. The false gospel versus the true gospel. Justification by works versus justification by faith alone. Works of the law versus hearing with faith. The curse of the law versus the blessing of Abraham. Slaves versus sons. Slavery versus freedom, Old Covenant versus New Covenant, present Jerusalem versus the Jerusalem above. We've seen these contrasts laid out all throughout the book. It's this and not that. And the different facets of these contrasts are kind of aligned on each side, painting one big picture of salvation, of God's work in Christ, of what God's doing through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So the gospel has come, announcing our justification by faith alone. As we hear God's promises by faith, we receive the blessing promised to Abraham that calls us sons and sets us free in the new covenant as members of the Jerusalem above. And Paul's exhorting the Galatians, you can't turn away from all of that to another gospel seeking justification by works of the law, keeping us under the curse of the law like we were when we were enslaved under the law in the Old Covenant as members of the earthly Jerusalem. And there's another contrast that's been kind of developing throughout the book, across the book, that now comes into full fruition, this idea of the spirit versus the flesh. If we're not under the law, if we don't look to Moses, to the law that came down from Sinai, to the Old Covenant, if we don't look to that for how to live, then how do we know how to live? What do we live by? What's our standard? What's our guiding principle? If it's not Torah, what is it? And Paul here tells us we live by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit of Christ and not by the flesh. That's a profound difference, isn't it? You don't live by a written code. You live by a living spirit that dwells inside of you, a personal being that guides you and communicates truth to you and teaches you all things. We live by the Spirit. So let's see how this theme has been developing across Galatians in order to kind of come to fruition here in chapter 5. Galatians 3, 2 to 6 is where we first see the mention. Remember, he's rebuking them, as he does often throughout the letter. Let me ask you only this, Galatians 3, 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. By faith we receive the Spirit. By faith we continue to live according to the Spirit and not by the flesh. Skip down to 3:14. He's talking about Jesus' death, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We notice this, that Jesus' death is so that there's a purpose for which Jesus died, so that the blessing promised to Abraham can come to all the nations, all the peoples, and the blessing promised to Abraham comes to all the peoples so that there's a further purpose, we might receive the Holy Spirit, the promised Spirit, through faith. Do you know that Jesus died on the cross so that you could receive the Spirit of God inside of you, so that you could be filled with the Holy Spirit? Or Galatians 4, 6 to 7. because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. You have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of God's own Son, living in your heart, at the core of your being. Galatians 4:28-29. You, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. You are born according to the Spirit. You've been born again. You've been remade by that Spirit who's been sent into your heart. And then Galatians 5:5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. That Spirit that's in us that has caused us to be born again is leading us to hope eagerly for the day of righteousness. So we live by the Spirit of God as the glorious goal of the promised blessing. We live by the Spirit because the Spirit lives in us. We've been born of the Spirit. The Spirit seals us. He seals our sonship. He cries out through us to the Father. And the Spirit causes us to wait patiently in faith. And since we live in the Spirit and by the Spirit, we should also walk in the Spirit. That brings us to Galatians 5:16. Let's read it together. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen? Amen. Let's pray one more time before we start to unpack all this. Father, we're so grateful for the work of Christ on our behalf, for the gospel of grace, salvation through faith. We are so grateful that you, Lord Jesus, are not still here on the earth walking around, because you said that when you leave, it will be better for us, because then you will send the Helper. And you've sent him, and we are now inhabited by your Holy Spirit, living in our hearts, crying out to you. Father, what an unspeakable gift we have in the Holy Spirit, who's in our midst right now. Father, how we want to walk by the Spirit. How we want to live by the Spirit. Father, how we want to keep in step with the Spirit. So will you accomplish these things this morning? We come to you by faith in your promises, and you tell us that this is the way we receive the Spirit. This is the way you work miracles in our midst, by hearing with faith. And so, Father, we're asking you for miraculous help, for miraculous power, as we come to hear your word with faith, that your Spirit will do profound work in us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we start off with a basic contrast between the flesh and the spirit. Since we have the Spirit of God's Son in us, we're free. We're free from the law. This is what Paul's been unpacking chapter after chapter. We have the Holy Spirit in us, therefore we're free from the law. But we were just told earlier in chapter 5 not to use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather to serve one another through love. So how do we avoid taking our freedom from the law and making that into an opportunity for the flesh? How do we avoid walking in sin? If we're not following the law of Sinai, what do we do? How do we avoid sin? Look at verse 16 again. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. How do you live your Christian life? How do you live each day? You walk by the Spirit. How did you first come to Christ? I want you to remember for a minute. In our gospel community a couple weeks back, we get to hear from each other just how each of us came to Christ, how we first came to salvation. It was just really encouraging to hear how each other were saved by God, how He forgave us for our sins, how each one of us had our own story about how God had called us out of our sin. And in none of those stories that were shared did we hear anybody say, I just was a really good person. Like, I just was born, I've just always been super good at following Jesus, always just done super good, and so He loves me. He's welcoming me into His kingdom. It's none of our stories. There were as many different stories of grace as there were people sharing their testimonies, but every story was a story of God's grace rescuing a helpless sinner. Do you know that? Do you remember your helpless state? It's nice if it's so far back that you can kind of barely remember it. But it's helpful to reflect that it is back there. That same way you began, that same way you came to Christ, that same way you were saved, by crying out for mercy, by just reaching out in faith and thinking, I don't know, but I've made a mess of my life, I've made a mess of myself, and I need help, and I need forgiveness, and I need mercy, and I need rescue, and I need to be remade and reworked from the inside out. And He did it. He saved you. He forgave you, and you felt and experienced the assurance of God with His Holy Spirit coming to you and making the promises of His Word land for you, not just as somewhere out there God saves sinners, but God saved me, a sinner. And then His Spirit entered into you and reworked your affections and your desires and your loves and your priorities and your values and what you live for, pointed you in a totally different direction and testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. That's how each of you came to the Lord, in one way or another. And that same way that you began, that's the same way that you continue. That's the same way that you walk in Christ today. The same way you came to Him the first day is the same way you will follow Him today. It's the same way you will follow Him if you're still alive in 50 years. And when you're still alive in a billion years from now, it's the same way you'll still live. By the Spirit of God. By faith. The same way Israel was brought out of Egypt was the same way they were brought through the Red Sea. It's the same way they defeated the kings that stood in their way. It's the same way they walked into the promised land and received it. It was always by faith in the promise of God. And any time they turned to the strength of their own flesh, they failed. Everything fell apart. Just trusting God, watching Him act, and watching Him deliver. Paul says in Colossians 2, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As you received Him, so, in that same way, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in all thanksgiving. So how do you not gratify the desires of the flesh? Paul says the desires of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh, you know what they are. How do you not gratify those? How do you not give way to them? How do you not follow them and pursue them and live by the works of the flesh? What does he say in verse 16? Walk by the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by faith in the power of God that's at work in you. The Spirit is not an abstract force. The Spirit is not an emotion. The Spirit is not an it. The Spirit, like Harmony prayed, it's not the life force in a tree. Though the Spirit of God is what gives life to all things. The Spirit is the Spirit of God. He is a person, a living being residing in you. He is in this room right now. He is the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. God lives in you. God is in this room right now. Do you believe it? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We still live in the flesh in the sense that we're still in this body, but we don't live by the flesh. In 2:20, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's a kind of life that's carried out in the flesh, but we don't live by the flesh. We live by faith in the Son of God. We still feel the desires of the flesh, but we don't have to gratify those desires. You're free. You must reckon yourselves, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You don't have to gratify the desires of the flesh. Instead, we walk by the Spirit as we walk by faith. So in some sense, we're still living a life in the flesh, in our bodies, but that's not what's most true of us. It's not what's ultimate in you. It's not what has the upper hand, because in Christ Jesus, by faith, we now live in the Spirit. And the Spirit and the flesh are set against each other. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. That's verse 17. So you have these various desires that are set against each other. They can't both have the ascendancy. And now that you've been born of the Spirit, now that you live in the Spirit, you now experience the desires of the Spirit, don't you? So say you know the desires of the flesh, you feel them. But you also feel something new, something far greater, something far more powerful, more pure, more good, more holy, more righteous, and that is the desires of the Spirit. You have desires of the Spirit at work in you right now. You now experience him crying out, Abba, Father, longing in you, through you, for your Father who is in heaven, longing to be with him. Longing to know him, longing to engage with him, loving your Father in heaven. Experiencing the desires of the Spirit, experiencing and feeling the Spirit testify with your spirit that you are a child of God. The Spirit is now in you, desiring these good things. And the result is that you don't just do whatever you feel like doing anymore. That's the end of verse 17. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I think he just means there, it keeps you from just doing whatever you feel like, just doing whatever you want. You now have the Spirit in you producing these new desires so that you don't just do whatever. There's a new dynamic at work in you that wasn't at work in you when you were dead in your sin. When you were dead in your sin, you just did what you wanted to do. Maybe sometimes you wanted to look like a good, upstanding person, so you did things that appeared to be good and upstanding. And sometimes you wanted to gratify the lusts of your flesh, and so you gratified the lusts of your flesh, but you just did whatever you wanted to do, whatever you felt like doing. But now, there's a new dynamic at work in you, that you want to please the Father. You want to do what's good and what's right. It causes you to see and to know and to love God. You've begun to inhabit a new world in the resurrection of Christ, a new creation, the age to come in Christ Jesus. You have tasted of the powers of the age to come through the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. And so you don't just do whatever you feel like doing. You don't just do whatever pops into your head or your heart. Not because there's a list of rules outside of you that says, you can't do that, you're not allowed to do that. And you think, oh man, I really wanted to do that, but the law said I can't. If I do, I might get in trouble. I don't like getting in trouble, so I'm just going to try not to do it. But you have something more than that now, don't you? There's a new dynamic, a new power at work in you, transforming you and giving you new life and new desires from within, so that it's not just, I really wish I could steal that stuff, but I'll probably get caught, and then I might get put in jail, or God might send me to hell. But now it's like, I actually don't want to take that from somebody else. What I want is to work hard so that I have extra to give to those who are in need. I want to share with others. I want to lift others up because God has come to me in my need, and he has lifted me up when I didn't deserve it by grace alone, and I really want to be like him. And so I want to give to others who are in need, which is the opposite of taking from them. It's a new dynamic, a new power at work in you, a new life, because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. It's not just that you have a guardian who won't let you do certain things, and you think, I'm still going to do it if I can get away with it. But you now have the law written in your heart by the Spirit of God, causing you to internalize the law, to internalize the standards of goodness so that you delight in them. Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. That's a prophecy about the Son. That's the prophecy about Jesus. And you have the Spirit of that Son in you. So that's your spirit by inheritance. To love righteousness and hate wickedness, and therefore to be anointed with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Because you know who's happy are those who love righteousness and hate wickedness. Those who are filled with the Spirit, who produces, among other things, joy. So the law written outside of you as a standard goes from you shall not covet and instead becomes you shall not covet. It says the same thing, but your heart is transformed. So this thing forcing me to not be able to do the thing I want to do rather becomes this like promise from God. He's transforming me. He's sanctifying me. He's going to glorify me. I don't have to covet anymore. And one day, I shall not covet ever again. One day, it will have been 50,000 years since the last time that I coveted or sinned at all. What a cool day that's going to be. So there's an opposition between the spirit and the flesh. And the works of the flesh are evident, but let's take note of them because he takes care to list them out. The works of the flesh are evident. Well, I maybe skipped over verse 18. Let's read it. We explained it, but the desires, well, let's start in 17. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, that's what we've been talking about. You're not under that just that outer code, but the inner spirit. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So since we're not under the law, does this mean that there's no standard of goodness anymore? Not at all. In fact, good and evil are obvious to all those who are willing to admit it, aren't they? The works of the flesh are evident, he says. We know what's evil, if we're willing to listen. We like to distort it and twist it to justify our behavior, but when we're honest with ourselves, we know what it is. So I think it's helpful to lay out these two contrasting lists side by side in full to get the big picture. That means we're not going to be able to dig into each one specifically in depth and unpack all that's in there. That's a worthwhile pursuit. And I did preach through each of the fruits of the Spirit one sermon at a time a few years back, and it was delightful. But today what I want us to do is rather to see this big picture of two ways of living, the life in the flesh and the life in the Spirit. So we're going to walk through both lists in full today. So I'm going to define each word briefly. I'm going to try my best to refrain from trying to apply each one and unpack them, because that would take us a really long time. But I'm just going to try to define each one, give an explanation on what it means, what it refers to. And that's, you know, what I did is I just compared several Greek lexicons. They're like dictionaries for the Greek words that are translated here by these English words. So you can get more accuracy if you look at the Greek word and the Greek lexicon and see what that word refers to, and then kind of compare that with different ways that word is used across the New Testament. So that's what I've done for you. I'll lay out kind of the basic definitions of each of these words. So let's get after it. First, the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality. The word for sexual immorality here is the word porneia. It refers to all kinds of sexual sin, all kinds of unlawful sexual behavior, which is spelled out across Scripture. It includes sins from fornication to adultery, from homosexuality to incest. It's often used to refer to prostitution. And as we know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount drives it all the way down into adultery in the heart through lusting after someone, looking with the eye and lusting. Sexual morality is a work of the flesh. The desires of sexual immorality are opposed to the desires of the Spirit. Impurity. Impurity refers to uncleanness, something that's impure, generally used in connection with sexual immorality. It's a kind of a state of sexual defilement in your heart, in your mind, and in your imagination. It's a work of the flesh that causes you to think and incline towards things that are dirty, things that are unclean, things that are impure, particularly sexual ones. Impurity, it's a desire of the flesh, and it's opposed to the work of the Spirit in you. Sensuality refers to licentiousness, behavior lacking in moral restraint. It refers to debauchery. It's not simply about enjoying good food or lawful pleasures. You might think that from the translation sensuality. This is maybe better translated debauchery. Licentious behavior, lacking moral restraint. It's not talking about things God's created to be received with thanksgiving and enjoying those in a reasonable way. Kyle and I, we were evangelizing on campus, and we met a guy that had a hat that said, "If it feels good, do it." That's sensuality. That's what it is. We pressed him on it, and even this guy, who wasn't even a believer, was like, "Well, I don't really believe that." Good, but why are you wearing the hat? He admitted, like, yeah, it really wouldn't be a good idea, actually, to live like that. So we made some progress there. It's like Paul says, the works of the flesh are evident. Idolatry, verse 20. Idolatry is the worship of idols, not so much the worshiping of other gods, though that could also be on the list. This is commandment number 2. You should not make any idol and bow down before it and worship it. Making a small representation of God and worshiping it instead of him. It's easier, isn't it, to do that than to deal with the living God, to make kind of a small, boiled down, easy, safe version of him, and then I'll engage with this instead of with him. The church in America today is full of this, right? Making idols of God, making small representations of him. I don't think we don't build like actual little statues usually and bow down in front of them. But we just recast who God is with our words. And then we worship a false image of God. We do it with the Holy Spirit, just kind of equating him with a feeling. Like the kind of feeling, you know the feeling you get when you go to a really good concert, and the lights are really good, and the sound is really good, and you just there's a kind of a feeling, a really good feeling that you get. Or you go to see a really well-produced play, and the lighting is good, the curtain comes back, and you're kind of filled with excitement. And we kind of, I think, sometimes just minimize the Holy Spirit down to just that feeling. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit doesn't produce any feelings in you, but we just reduce them down, and that's easier to manage, isn't it? Because we can make that feeling, right? We just get the right lights, the right sound, and I can make that feeling anytime I want. But that's not the living Holy Spirit of God who can surprise you and move you in all sorts of different ways. That's who we are dealing with this morning. We do it with Jesus, and you know, Jesus is my homeboy and buddy Jesus. We make him into somebody that he's not. We do it with the Father, thinking of him as kind of like a heavenly Joe Biden, just old and kind of confused. Doesn't really understand justice, but loves to give away free stuff. But that's not God. God is sovereign and majestic and filled with love, who will by no means clear the guilty and who executes justice on the earth, but who overcomes justice with mercy and his kindness, and who is powerful and all competent and good. So we make idols and we worship them because it's easier than worshiping the real God. But that's a work of the flesh that's opposed to the work of the Spirit in you. Or sorcery, practicing magic, casting spells, consulting mediums or spirits, communicating with the dead, Ouija boards, automatic writing, astral travel, spirit guides, and all the rest. It's sorcery. It's against the Holy Spirit of God. There's no shortage of this kind of stuff in Durango. You go to most bulletin boards and coffee shops, and you can find spirit guides. They will lead you into sorcery against the Holy Spirit of God. Enmity is just a general posture or practice of hostility and antagonism towards others. Just kind of being set against everybody, having a chip on your shoulder. God put enmity between us and the serpent's offspring. He did that. But we are not a people who live at enmity with one another, who just go around mad at everybody. That's opposed to the Spirit of God that's in you. Strife. Strife refers to conflict resulting from rivalry or quarreling. The servant of God must not be quarrelsome. Just that tendency to just always pick at each other and pick a quarrel is opposed to the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Jealousy, the strong feeling of resentment towards others. The word literally in Greek is zeal. There's good zeal. You shouldn't be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. But this is like a zeal, a sinful zeal, a strong feeling of resentment towards others. It's against the work of the Spirit in you. Fits of anger, fury, wrath, rage, outbursts. You see little kids do it sometimes out in public. It's embarrassing to their parents. You see adults do it. Maybe less often in public, but sometimes it's even more embarrassing. That's opposed to the work of the Spirit in you. Rivalries. Rivalries come from selfish ambition, always needing to be better than everybody else at everything. That's rivalries. That's what the word for rivalries means. You always have to be better than everybody. You always have to outdo everybody. Not like the Bible says, outdo one another in showing honor. That's good. But you always have to be better than everybody. Just rivalries. Dissensions is dividing into opposing groups. Man, is our world filled with this. Identity politics is what we call it. But it's a work of the flesh. Dissensions, dividing into different groups and pitting against one another. All kinds of groups. Divisions, this party spirit, this factiousness. This is really similar to the previous one, dissensions, right? Dividing into opposing groups, taking on a party spirit, this factiousness, always looking to divide and split and segregate off into the next little group. We just live in a cesspool of this stuff today, don't we? Rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. That just basically describes us as a society. These are works of the flesh that are opposed to the work of the Spirit in you. Paul says to the Corinthians, in part, there has to be divisions among you, uses that same word, so that who's faithful can be determined. But we're not a people who love that kind of factiousness and breaking up. Envy is ill will towards somebody because of a perceived advantage or privilege they have. That's kind of related to that rivalry, is always having to be better than others. This, when if somebody has an advantage over you, a privilege over you, then you have ill will towards them. You think that's wrong, that's bad, nobody should have more than me. That's not fair. We've institutionalized that. We call it Marxism. Drunkenness is to drink alcohol or use any other substance to get drunk, wasted, stoned, stupid, whatever you want to call it, whatever you're using. Just drunkenness, getting out of control of yourself. It's a sin. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You see how those are opposed to each other. Which do you want? And lastly, orgies refers to reveling or carousing parties where people give themselves over to drunkenness and excesses of all kinds. It's not necessarily of a sexual connotation, but it's just the dissolute giving of yourself over wildly to excess. Wild parties of reveling is what this word refers to. And things like these. Do you get the point? Do you see the picture he's painting? It's not an exhaustive list. That's why he says, and things like these. It's a picture of a way of life, a host of desires that drive mankind in the flesh. If this describes you and your heart and your way of life, these works of the flesh, the things you hope to pursue if you can get away with it, even if sometimes you can't quite do it as much as you want, but if that describes you, then you won't inherit the kingdom of God. You're not headed to heaven. You're not a Christian. You're a child of wrath. You are headed for hell. You are under the wrath of God. That's what he says, right? Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul warns you, and it's my job to warn you as well. Watch out. If that describes you, you have serious danger ahead of you, eternal danger ahead of you. Watch out and turn and get off that path and repent and put your trust in Jesus today and receive the forgiveness of God and the Holy Spirit and new desires that love God to walk in Him and to head for eternal life. Do it today. Don't wait another day. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. People will try to deceive you about those things. Demons will try to deceive you. False teachers and false churches will try to deceive you that these things can be affirmed by renaming them, recasting them, renaming sexual morality as love, or envy as justice, or divisiveness as being right. But don't be deceived. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if anybody says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. That's encouraging, because we can read through that list and think, uh-oh. Right? But does that list characterize you? You could translate those who do such things. I have a little footnote in my ESV. It says, or make a practice of doing them. What do you practice? What do you make a practice of? Do you make a practice of sin? Like, I'm going to do it, and then sometimes I might do something that's kind of good, but I'll get back to what I really want to be doing and working on, those kinds of things. Or do you practice righteousness? When you're practicing, say, the piano, you might make mistakes. When you're practicing your math, you make mistakes. And what do? When you make a mistake when you're doing math? You cry. You roll around on the floor, have a fit of anger. And then what? Then you correct it. You notice it, you take heed, you erase it, you rework it until you get it right, and then you move on. Okay? That's the practice of righteousness. That's the life of the Spirit. It's not that you never sin, but it's you're making a practice of righteousness, that when you sin, you confess it, before God, you offload it, you receive his pardon and forgiveness, you repent, you change your mind about it, you think, I did that, but I messed up, I'm going to do it right, you make it right with the people you've wronged, you get back on the path, and you keep walking, and you make a practice of righteousness. That's the life of faith. And it's driven by the desires of the Spirit, by the fruit of the Spirit. So let's walk through that. So when the Spirit lives inside you, he produces good fruit in you. Good fruit, delicious fruit for God's enjoyment. And these things are the singular fruit of the Spirit. That means they all come together. This is what God's producing in us. It's what we walk in. Not as a list of rules, but as the natural outgrowth of walking in the Spirit of God. We don't look to Sinai, we look to God in the Spirit by faith, and he produces these things in us. Love. I don't know if they're in any particular order, but it sure seems important that love is first. As he's just said in the previous section, love is the fulfilling of all the law. Love is a warm, steadfast, loyal, affectionate, faithful readiness to want and do good for someone else, even at the cost of personal sacrifice. God is love. Christ on the cross is the highest example of love. This is what Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. If you want to know how to love others, how to love God, look at what Jesus did for you. That's the height of love. Meditate on it. Think about it. Ponder it. Just suck the sweetness out of it. And then be transformed by it. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what he's producing in you, isn't it? That you love God now. Where you once hated him, used him, now you love him. You want to serve him. You want to lay down your life for him. You want to give yourself away for him. You love others. You want to serve them. It's not always easy. It's not always pleasant, but you want to do it because you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. Joy. Joy is real gladness. Joy is real gladness, profound happiness, and rejoicing before God that faith enables us to do even in hardship. Even in hardship. Real gladness, profound happiness, and rejoicing before God that faith enables us to do, even in hardship. I know people often contrast joy with happiness. We say joy is not happiness, but I'm defining it as a profound happiness. But I'm doing that on purpose because I don't think joy is the opposite of happiness. I just think it's way richer and deeper and more significant expression of happiness from the heart that you can do even if you're sad. Paul says, we're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. But what is joy if it's not glad? I didn't even know what to conceive of it as being. Love, joy, peace. This kind of peace refers to freedom from worry, anxiety, and turmoil. It's an inner state of confidence, security, and well-being. Faith in God enables us to live a life of peace. Even if our circumstances aren't that peaceful or enjoyable, we can still have peace in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from having quiet circumstances, though it's nice when we do. Paul says in one of his prayers, he says, I hope that all goes well with you in your body as well as in your spirit. It's nice when the circumstances are all at peace and everything's going really well. But our peace doesn't depend on that, because even in the midst of the storm, Jesus is sleeping in the boat, and so we know all must be well. Love, joy, peace, patience. The lexicon called Laonida says, patience is a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune and without complaint or irritation. A state of emotional calm. You're being patient. You remain calm in the face of provocation or misfortune, hardship, without complaint or irritation. I tell my kids, patience is waiting without sinning. Waiting without sinning. You can wait. But also, you can't just like wait and whine, because that's not patience. You can't wait and grumble, wait and punch your brother in the nose to try to get what you want from him. You wait without sinning. We trust our Father to bring things in his good time. We don't force things in the flesh. We don't get mad at God or complain. Patience is an act of faith. You see how all these things come out of faith in the promise. We trust God, and His Spirit produces these things in us. Or kindness. Good. Kind. The word for kindness refers to, also you could just translate it as goodness. But we have that word next. So it's good, merry, pleasant, happy, and pleasing. That's kindness. To be good, merry, pleasant, happy, and pleasing. A Christian needs to know how to fight, but a Christian shouldn't be pugnacious or a striker. He should be kind. In times of war, it's easy to abandon kindness, but Paul says we're even to correct our enemies with gentleness and respect, that God may perhaps grant them repentance. We're called to be kind. The Holy Spirit produces in us a kindness that characterizes us as the people of God. Faith, again, enables this. Faith in our ultimate victory in Christ and the power of God allows us to be kind, even when we have to say hard truth and draw firm battle lines as we fight for the good fight of faith. We can still be kind because we trust that God is going to bring us the victory, that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man can straighten a crooked 2x4. You know, it's just, it won't go in. Just put a couple nails in it, get the sledge, get mad, put some heat to it, and it'll twist and it'll go. But that's not how the kingdom of God works. But it's easy for us to get into that mindset, isn't it? Just, we put some anger behind it. That'll get me what I need, but that's not how the kingdom of God works. We work by faith. We look to God. Kindness, goodness. Goodness refers to being generous and good, committed to do good and not evil. Christians are just unashamed lovers of the good. The world will try to make you feel ashamed about being into what's good, you know? It's like, you little goody two-shoes. As though we should be ashamed of being for what's good and against what's evil. It seems so basic, so fundamental. We should be a people who affirm what's good, who prize what's good. That's what the Spirit does in us. We saw that quote about the Son from Hebrews. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Faithfulness. The Spirit produces faithfulness, steadfast, trustworthy. I do what I say. You can depend on me. That's faithfulness that the Spirit produces in us. Somebody who says what's true and stands by it. Gentleness. Not harsh with people, but humble and considerate of each other. The world just wants to, the world, you know, we talked about how the world will distort the vices into virtues by redefining it. The world does this with the virtues too, right? It's kindness and gentleness, and they think, therefore, just always say nice things to each other. Just flatter one another with your words, and everything will be great. Just always be nice above all. But that's not what this means. But you should be kind, and you should be gentle, not harsh with people, but humble and considerate of them. Even if you have to give the faithful wound of a friend, you do it as gentle as possible. Paul says, correcting your opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Self-control. The Spirit produces in His people self-control, to be in charge of your own thoughts, desires, and actions, to not be carried along by inward or outward forces, but to be able to live by what's true and good, to be able to control yourself and not just get carried along. Well, I'm just this kind of person. It's like, I can't help it. Here we go. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's how the flesh works. If it feels good, do it. You know, that's that guy's hat. But the Spirit produces in you self-control so that you can say, no, I feel like this. I want this. I might feel it really bad, but I'm not going to do that because I have the Holy Spirit of God. I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. I have self-control. What a gift. A man without self-control, Solomon says, is like a city without walls, just ready to be broken into and destroyed. That's what you are without self-control. Just anyone can just get a hold of you by your desires and make you do whatever they want. But the Spirit gives you self-control, that you can decide to do what's good, what honors the Lord. Against such things, he says, there is no law. Such things, such things. So again, this isn't an exhaustive list. Things like this, against such things. There's, you get the picture, don't you? You see the picture of the fruit of the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is doing, the kind of desires that he's producing in you. You know them, and there's no law against them. They're not really a list of rules. They're a description of characteristics, aren't they? Of virtues, of a way of life. They're descriptions of a person, aren't they? These are personal characteristics. These are the personal characteristics of the person of God who lives in you by his Spirit and now is making you like him in his likeness because it's the Spirit of his Son and a son is like his Father. That's the Spirit of God that's in you. This is what freedom is for. Freedom from the law is not for an opportunity for the flesh. That's silly. It's for love and joy and peace and patience. All of these fruits to abound in you. And these things are yours. They're yours. In the Spirit. Do you believe it? Amen. So the last point in the last few verses to wrap this up is that, so we've got these two pictures, the flesh and the Spirit, but the last point is that the Spirit triumphs over the flesh. You don't have an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. You know the old cartoons, this is the picture. He's whispering in, you should do this, and he's whispering here, you should do that. They're both about the same size, and you should just kind of decide each day which one you're going to follow. You're kind of the deciding factor. But that's not what it says. Look at verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, is that you? Do you belong to Christ Jesus? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, not are crucifying or will crucify, but have crucified, a past completed action. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. The little devil on your shoulder is dead. You have crucified the flesh. But its desires are still fully alive in you, right? Its passions and desires? No. What does it say? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The flesh is dead. The passions of the flesh are dead. The desires of the flesh are dead. Do you believe it? It's right there in the Scripture. Believe it by faith. And then when you feel the desires of the flesh, how exactly that works, I don't know. I'm not saying we don't feel them. He's saying the desires of the flesh, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the Spirit's against the flesh. I mean, but when you feel them, what do you say to them? How do you conceive of them? Do you think, maybe I'm going to go with you or maybe I'm going to go with the Spirit as though they're on equal plane? No, you by faith in God's word here say, you're dead. You desire that I feel you whispering in the ear of my heart telling me to do this and pursue this sinful thing and walk in the flesh, you're dead. I don't listen to you. You're crucified. You were crucified on the cross. Envision, close your eyes and envision your sin and your flesh dead on the cross, hanging there, crucified. It's done. And they don't raise. When Christ raises back from the dead, the flesh is left behind. He rises in a new body. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I think sometimes we just recast every promise to be about forgiveness. And forgiveness is central, and you are forgiven in Christ. But this, verse 24, is not about your forgiveness, is it? It's about your state. It's about your desires. That's what this whole section is about, the desires that are at work in you. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Don't just recast that to be about forgiveness. Well, I'm forgiven, and you are. But also, your desires have been put to death, and you've been given new desires in the Holy Spirit. Believe it. We live in the Spirit by faith in the promise. It's really hard to believe when you feel the desires of the flesh, but you fight them by faith, reminding them and yourself that they're dead and you are alive. That you are dead, therefore each man must reckon himself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You, however, Romans 8, Russ read us earlier, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body's dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Then you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Here's the end, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The word here for keep in step, if we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, is the word stoikeo. It refers to being in a line or a row. It refers to being ordered. It's actually related to the same word of the elements that we left behind that used to enslave us. They were the ordering principle of the world. Now, you're to order yourself by the Holy Spirit. You're to line yourself up on the Holy Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, therefore, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Because you live in the Spirit and not in the flesh, therefore, live like it. Act like it. Line yourself up completely with the Holy Spirit of God. Come to Him, the person, the living person of God, at work in you, alive in our midst. We line ourselves up with Him. He flows through us. He produces these things in us by faith, and we live to the glory of God. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. It's funny. I mean, we need to take two more minutes because he throws this last little bit in there. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So you have a main verb and then two participles, those ing, those are subordinate. So that means you become conceited and you work that out by provoking or envying. Those are the two ways that you act out your conceit. So don't become conceited. Says, this is all for me. I'm free. I'm free from the law. I've got the Spirit of God living in me. I'm dead to the flesh. And then we can get proud. Don't do that. That will quench the Spirit, and it will thwart all of this work that we're talking about. So don't get conceited. And there's two things that conceit will do through you. Either you will start to provoke others. How do you know if you're getting conceited in this? You'll start to provoke others. Right? If you feel stronger than others in your conceit, you'll provoke them. You're just like, I'm better than you. You just try to make sure everybody sees how big you are and how great you are and how much more exalted over them you are, just provoking one another. Don't do that. That's not why you have the Holy Spirit. That's not why you're free. That's not why you're alive and dead to sin, so that you can try to show that you're better than everybody else. That will just quench the Spirit in a second. Or if you're conceited, if you feel weak and you're conceited, then you'll envy one another. So you're like, it's all about me, but I'm not as good as with that person. And so I better see if I can pull them down, or I'm going to be mad at them and see if I can get myself up, because it's all about me. That's how conceit or pride manifests when you feel weak. Don't do that. That will quench the Spirit. Just rejoice. If you have something, if you have a gift from the Holy Spirit, if you have anything in Christ, just rejoice. That's a gift from God. Praise God and use it to minister to others humbly without drawing attention to yourself. And if you look around and you see somebody else and they have a gift and they have advance in the Holy Spirit, don't envy them. That's going to quench the Spirit at work in our midst. Instead, rejoice. Just be like, I'm so thankful that God has given them that gift, that they're exercising it, that God's advanced them, that He's done these things in them. That's how we all live in harmony and live out the Holy Spirit, lining ourselves up with what He's doing. We are one body. If you're calves get really strong from exercise, do you start looking down and like getting jealous at your own calves? Like, man, the calves are really outshining the rest of me up here. No, it's your body. So you're just like, right on, calves are doing good. Just make sure everything else is working too. Okay? You're one body in Christ Jesus. So don't envy one another. Don't provoke one another. The calves aren't being like, nice biceps up there, right? It's just you're one body. So act like it. Don't get conceited. Provoking one another, envying one another. That's how we maintain this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and walk in that. That those must be the clearest ways to quench the Spirit. That must be why he does. I mean, it feels thrown in right there. But it's not. The Spirit never wastes words. So watch out as you walk in the fullness of the Spirit and the freedom of the Spirit, and he's flowing through you and he's doing incredible things and he's working miracles and he's doing good things and he's granting you the fruits of the Spirit, and he's giving you gifts, and you're serving, and you're ministering, and you're doing profound and supernatural and awesome things in the Holy Spirit, just don't get conceited. It will destroy everything. I think that's why that's there, and that's why we close with that. So live by faith through the Spirit as you eagerly await the hope of righteousness. What a beautiful life God has called us into. How kind of Him. What a gracious God. What powerful resources we have in His Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's thank Him for it. God, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the fruits of the Spirit, for the new way, not of the law, not of the standard on stones outside of us, which could only condemn, but for the Holy Spirit inside of us through your forgiveness and your grace by faith. Father, thank you. Let the Holy Spirit abound. Father, let us be filled with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. Father, please, we ask you even now that you would fill us as a congregation with your Holy Spirit to bring you glory forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.